Hebrews chapter 11. Take your Bibles and turn there tonight. We're continuing through our series through Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith. The Lord's talking about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He talked about it, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. We understand that it came by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he goes into this list throughout the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And then when it comes to the place where he gets toward the end of this list, then he starts throwing in the collective group of those who've been persecuted. And we'll get to that in the coming weeks. But suffered and had faith through crises for the cause of Christ. All that building up to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He's able to say, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about. In other words, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. This is not an illusion, or nor did this country song. If it did, it was misinterpreted that there are somehow holes in the floor of heaven to where God's able to look down and see, or believers able to look down and see what's going on. Let me tell you, if that were the case, heaven would not be heaven, knowing what's going on in our world today. I'm sure that they probably do get some type of filtered information. But the point of this great cloud of witnesses, is that they have lived the life of faith ahead of us. God brought them through. He's going to bring us through. That's the whole point that he's building to in Hebrews chapter 11. These are examples, illustrations, models put out in front of us. Live life, as I'm explaining, these people, men and women, have lived life. And we come to one of the greatest characters, most profound characters, not just in this chapter, but in all of Scripture tonight. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. You remember a couple of weeks ago we spoke toward the parents of Moses and how much influence they had. I will tell you this, and we'll see this in just a moment. I don't believe that their influence stopped once he entered into Pharaoh's house. Jochebed started caretaking, if you remember, and she was hired as the babysitter. She was paid to take care of her own child. I think that continued on, and that resulted in much of the behavior that you saw Moses come to in verses 24 through 26. So let's go, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Powerful, powerful verses. Father, I pray tonight as we look at this, I pray for our young people. Lord, I pray tonight that the decisions they make, even now, are decisions based on their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just, Lord, their faith in salvation, but, Lord, their faith in that his way, that his plan, that your will is the perfect and best path for their lives. Lord, I pray for those of us who are adults, that, Father, there's decisions that as we look back through the years, we wish we could go back and change. And most of the decisions, in fact, every one of the decisions that we wish we could go back and change, were decisions that we made in the power of the flesh, decisions that we made in the wisdom of the world, decisions that we made as we look back. Was something that was impatient in waiting for you to show your will, or just disobedient that we weren't willing to seek it. So, Lord, help us to take a lesson here from Moses. If we're here tonight, Lord, and you've allowed us the breath, the health to be here, or to watch by live stream, then, Lord, we are in a condition from this point forward to live our life with this kind of faith. So, Father, give us the grace and give us the boldness to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you think of October 31st, we often think of Halloween. Well, as a Christian, I'd like to change your thinking just a little bit. Because October 31st, for a believer in Jesus Christ, and a believer more specifically that believes in salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, October 31st is a big deal. Because October the 31st of 1517, we're trying to calculate before church, I believe that's 498 years ago. If I'm wrong, don't correct me. But some 500 years ago is when Martin Luther, he was a Augustinian monk. He had been watching, he had been observing these priests asking and compelling and putting on guilt trips, ripping off the people to be buying indulgences. In other words, this is really where Christianity had come to in the Catholic sense. And when I say Catholic, I mean the universal sense, that the church was now teaching that you could pay if you paid money. Imagine the power I would have over you if I was able to tell you, number one, that I alone can take your sins to the throne of God and get them forgiven. Imagine what kind of power that holds. Now, if I have that kind of power, then let's take it a step further, which was done. I have that kind of power. Now, what can I do to help me benefit from that power? So here we go. Let's take it a step further. Not only am I alone able to take your sins to the throne, you can't do that by yourself. You have to come through someone like me. But then in turn, if you pay, if you give me money, which they refer to as an indulgence, that kind of puts you through the TSA pre-approval line, not at the airport, but to the throne of God for the forgiveness of your sins. So it's not just that I'm going to take them, but I am going to take them in an expedited manner. You throw me a 20, it'll take me a day. You give me a 100, man, it's going to be on the dime. You're going to be able to pay for the forgiveness of sins. Pastor, are you serious? Don't doubt that. Because if you turn on your so-called Christian television, if it's not outright, we're a hair's breadth away from it. A hair's breadth away from it. You send me a donation, I'm going to send you a prayer rag that'll help heal your diseases. That's nothing more than a contemporary indulgence. Be very careful of what you fall for. Well, that's the world in which Martin Luther was. And his spirit grieved him when he saw this. And it was on October the 31st, 1517, that he posted his famous, and really for us it was monumental, the 95 Theses in Wittenberg on the church door. In the future years, it cost him dearly. It cost him peace. It cost him safety. It cost many, many people their lives for the cause of Christ. But the Reformation was introduced, and it brought back the biblical truth that salvation is by God's grace. That salvation is by His grace through our faith alone. It's by His word alone. It's by grace alone. It's by faith alone. It is by Christ alone. When they brought Martin Luther, eventually his teachings started costing them money. When it started costing them money, they knew that they had to address it. So they hauled him in before the authorities of the church. And by the way, in that society, the church authorities and state authorities, there was no hardly distinction. I appreciate Ray Elliott. He gave me a CD, beautiful CD. And the introduction to this was written by R.C. Sproul, and he wrote this concerning Martin Luther. Now, I'd just like to read it to you as a matter of introduction. It says, because of that affirmation about salvation by grace through faith alone, Luther was involved in serious controversies. Controversies that culminated in his being brought to trial before the princes of the church and even before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V. And there at the Diet of Worms, summoned in Germany, Luther was called upon to recant his views. In other words, to say, I don't believe that anymore. I refuse that. I revoke, literally would be our transliteration, I revoke that. He answered his accusers by saying this, revoca, in other words, recant, revoke. You want me to say revoca? That I can recant? I will not recant. Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture, understand this very well could cost him his life. I am convinced by sacred scripture, differently or by evident reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive by the word of God. And to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. And then here are his famous words. Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me. And we praise the Lord that God did help him. And so from that came a resurgence of the reforming of the church of salvation is by grace through faith. Now, personally, I can make an argument that Baptists, and there was a group of believers that stayed true even aside from that through those years, but that's a debate in church history that I care not to win tonight. All right? What's my point? My point is Martin Luther, in my opinion, was a modern-day Moses. Think a person who stares at the barrel of a gun and says, I am a Christian, is a modern-day Moses. I think a person who knocks on a door in Syria and people answering the door knowing that they're about to give them a Bible and it literally could cost them the next door of their life, I think that's a modern-day Moses. So don't for a second think that what he is explaining here is somehow an obsolete form of living out Christianity. This is something that's available to us right now. My prayer, and I'll just be very candid, my prayer throughout that entire missions month is, Lord, call out from Somerville Baptist Church. Can you imagine how exciting it would be to have missions months? That in the years to come we have those missions months, that one missionary after another is coming back to Somerville Baptist Church to present their ministry once again, that we have this wall full of those that are laying their life on the line for the cause of Christ. Well, I will tell you, those decisions are made right now with what happens in the school classroom, with what happens on the television set, with what happens at the workplace. So tonight, let's look for just a few moments at a hero, literally, of the faith, and that's Moses, and then apply it to our life tonight. Number one, I want you to see in verse 24. Can we get some air stirring in here, Dan? I want you to see the crisis of Moses. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, now notice the phrase, when he was come to years. This most often means that it means when he has become great or when he's finally put in an opportunity to have the place of position. We know that he was at least, from the timeline in Scripture, he was at least 40 years of age. So he's not speaking of an issue to where when he was a teenager or in his early 20s. At this point, we know from the timeline of the burning bush and then going back to lead the children of Israel that he had to be at least 40 years of age at this point in time. So when you're studying this, it really, I believe, is referring to this opportunity. He's lived his whole life now. He's coming up the opportunity that he's going to be placed in official positions that are going to directly affect his beliefs. And what choices is he going to make? Well, how is this possible? Well, we know he was adopted as Pharaoh's daughter. Some believe that this put him in direct line of succession. If he wasn't in direct line of succession, then it was only one death, one heart attack that was going to put him right into that line. Either way, greatest civilization in human history at that point in time, he was put in a position of great power. He was part of the dynastic family that was in rule at that point in time in the country, the nation, empire of Egypt. And so he had an incredible amount to lose. He had everything positive going on. He had personal fame. He had personal wealth. He had power. He had an ease of life. He was really in a wonderful place if we were to think of it in our materialistic contemporary setting. He could have reversed trends for Israel. He could have eased the suffering in some ways, we even think politically, perhaps for Israel. He could have used his power and he could have reasoned it that I'm going to use my power in order to help Israel from this position. And you have to at some point think, with the ability that we have to rationalize our sin, don't think for a second that Moses wasn't going through the same battle. Hey, I can do so much from the position I'm in. I know I'm going to have to compromise and I know it's probably going to cost maybe my integrity before God, but I can do so much and I'll have to give away so much if I do follow what's obviously being said to me, which brings us to the second point, and that is the choice of Moses. In verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. This was a choice that he had to make. Am I going to be a child of the world? Or am I going to be a child of God? By the way, every single one of us as believers, make that choice every single day of our life. Probably dozens of times every day in our life. Every situation that we come up to, every word that we're about to speak, every thought that we're about to think, we're making a choice. Am I going to think the way of the world or am I going to think the way of Christ? Am I going to choose the way of the world or the way of Christ? Am I going to speak the way of the world or the way of Christ? Am I going to live the way of the world or the way of Christ? And every day you're making those decisions. By the way, you can never be the one that decides at what point that particular decision is a defining moment in your life. So often you'll see these young athletes that are coming up. It's the decision that they made one day not to go to that extra practice session. It's the decision that they made not to take on that one extra coach in a particular area of weakness in their life. It's that one little push of they went ahead and they sat down and ate in a style that wasn't conducive. It's just those little decisions, never knowing that when the day of opportunity comes, they missed it. But it happened because of the culmination of all these small decisions. Moses now is making a choice, and he's saying, my choice is going to be suffer affliction. My choice is, knowing the price, I'm choosing to go with Israel. I'm choosing to go with God. He knew the price, and it went against every... I dare say that 90% of us in here would tell Moses, no. No, 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 Moses, don't do that. You're going to give up everything. Think about it. Just do what you can where you're at right now, Moses. Think about how much you can bless the church by your giving. Think about it from my standpoint. Think about how many missionaries you can set out on the field with the money and influence and power that you have. Think about how you can soften the living conditions of the Israelites, though they would still be in slavery and they would still have not gotten to the promised land. Think about it, Moses. Just think about it. Moses said, I have thought about it, and I choose God. Which brings us to the third point. You see the crisis of Moses. You see the choice of Moses. But then I think it's interesting what caused him to make that decision. Here's the criteria that Moses used. In verse 26, in fact, the last part of verse 25, it says, choosing, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now watch. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You're starting to see how he reasoned this out. In verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, several things you have to understand here, and you have to infer from the text. Obviously, somewhere in here, God had given him information. Somewhere in here, God had shown him what his desired will was for his life. Now, what's the advantage for us today? Olivia Russell does not have to wonder immediately, most often, what God's will is for her life. Bill England doesn't have to wonder most often immediately, or Justin or Rod. We don't have to wonder because we have his word, which tells us that it's sufficient for all situations in life what his will is in that immediate decision. Well, Moses didn't have the written revelation, special revelation of God. But somewhere in here, God had given him instruction. How do we know this? Because his faith is assuring the fact. How his faith is stated here is assuring the fact. Here we go. Book of James, it says this. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And by the way, lest we sit here tonight and we minimize sin. God does not minimize our sin. We do. We say it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal that I'm living this way. It's not a big deal that I'm doing this. It's not a big deal that I'm thinking this. In fact, I do it for these reasons. And we've told ourselves these reasons so often that it becomes a rationalization to us. We've lied enough to ourselves that it sounds good. Trouble is, it's not us that's deciding this. It's God that's deciding what is sin and what is not sin. By the way, let me say this. Understand from God's viewpoint what you're trying to minimize and rationalize and defend cost him his only begotten son's life. It not only cost him his life, do you understand that God the Father is watching his son being tortured, brutalized? Anybody here ever watch the tapes of the ambassador in Benghazi, Libya, being drugged through the streets? And as an American, your blood does not boil when you watch that. You ought to watch that and see, as an American, they're dragging the American ambassador. He is representative. They're making the point of what they're doing with this man. Already dead, they're dragging him through the streets. torturing that body that's already lifeless. That makes me furious. Furious as a United States of America citizen. Imagine what that must do to the heart of a father. Have you seen that clip where the woman is on, whatever news network, and it's the mother of one of the men who were killed over there that didn't get any answers, and the correspondent's trying to kind of brush it off, and she refuses to allow it to be brushed off. She says, they won't answer me. They won't talk to me. The government won't give me any answers. It's my son, and they won't tell me what happened, and they could have stopped it. When I was watching that, I thought, how does God feel when we simply brush away that which cost his son his life? Oh, it's not a big deal. I mean, it's just this sin. It's just, you know, most other areas. It's just that. It's that which cost him his life. That's what he died for you about. That sin that you're gloating, that sin that you're reveling in, that sin that you're excusing away was part of that beard that left a gaping hole when it was plucked. It was part of the spittle that was dripping down his face. It's part of the flesh that was torn off in chunks off his back. It was that sin that you and I so glibly involved myself in. God's going to give me a curve. God's going to let a pass on that. He didn't let a pass. He's not let a pass. He never let a pass on our sin. There's not one sin that you and I have ever committed that he ever let a pass on. The difference is, we say, well, maybe he'll let me buy with it now. Well, maybe or maybe not. I don't believe that. I think that we choose our sin, but we can't choose the consequences of our sin. But before we ever get to that point, he already has not let it go by. Because his son drew in his last breath from asphyxiation as finally his body settled down to where he no longer could draw up to take in another gas for life. And his body gave up the ghost for your sin, for my weakness, for my lack of wisdom, for my mistake. No. From our rebellion against the thrice holy God. So understand, when we come to this, Moses in faith has no choice. And quite frankly, you and I need to come to that place in our life where, when the Word of God is very clear about our sin, the choice for us is not conditional on circumstances. The choice for us is not conditional on the situation. The choice is very clear and it's very plain because the Word of God has said it. And so therefore, it's not a question. I can't question it. I can't question whether I should go to church or not. I can't question that. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of soundness. I can't question whether or not I should tithe. I can't question it. He says, these things you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. I can't question whether I should live in sexual purity. He said that we ought not to even look upon a woman lest we're guilty of adultery. We can't question the issue of homosexuality. He says, they work that which is unseemly. It's the unnatural use of the body. We can't use our words to cause a schism. Even to the point of a proud look is an abomination in the sight of God. Those choices, we've got to come to the place as believers of saying, I don't have a choice. Those choices have already been made. As a pastor, there's many things that if I'm going to be a faithful pastor, those choices have already been made for me. I would encourage you to not make living for Christ such a subjective life. I would find yourself going to a place to where you say, you know what, I have no choice. This isn't an issue of choice. The choice has already been made. My choice was God. The preventive medicine for my life, the multivitamin of my spiritual vitality, was God. And then every day I die daily to self and live unto Christ. That's exactly what Moses did here. So it says his reasoning is in the immediate, that it says at the end of verse 25 that then to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but catch it for a, what's the word there? Season. Okay? Young people, you can enjoy pornography. You're only going to enjoy that for a season. You better catch what I'm saying. This side especially. You better catch what I'm saying. Because God's right there. If you know Christ as your Savior, He's right there watching it with you. The difference is it's going to have pleasure for a season. And the season is going to be much more immediate in its effect than you can ever imagine. It's going to destroy your marriage before it ever gets off the ground. You're never going to be able to look at your wife. You're never going to be able to look at your husband in the way that God designed for you to look at them and to enjoy them. You're never going to be able to do it. Because your mind has already been twisted into a perverted, mangled mess. And so everything that should be subjective, everything that should be loving and tender and affectionate and beautiful is made into something animalistic and objective and something more as a, it's more like a saw or a hammer or some kind of power tool than it is a beautiful gift given to us by God. And so the very person that we've committed our entire life to, that we've covenanted with them before God, we haven't even given our mind to. Because years ago we said, I choose something other than God. For those of us as believers in Christ, as adults, we're now right at the beginning of the month. We just went through Missions Month. How did you choose? When that monthly check came in, how did you choose? I can't. If I do it, then I'm not going to, then you're not going to what? You're not going to sit on the chair beside Pharaoh? You're not going to have the fame in the kingdom? You're not going to, God's not going to provide for you? He's not going to come through? He's not going to meet your needs? God's finally going to forsake you. And for all the millions and millions of Christians that He's kept His promise to, you're going to be the first one. You're going to be the only one, but you're going to be the one that He's not going to be true to His word for. I know that comes over as sarcastic, Smarlick. But is that not what our reasoning is? That though we can't see past this very moment, we can conjecture, we can guess, but we can't see past this moment. We're going to tell a God who is omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He knows all things. He knows the future as well as the past. And He's omnipotent. He has the power to do something about it. We're going to tell Him, in essence, I know better how to handle this than you do. It's really ludicrous at some point what our lack of faith will reason us to. So with Moses, it came to a place of saying, you know what? I'm going to choose God. It may be affliction, but the affliction is only for a season. Don't you understand? As much as the pleasures of sin are but for a season, so the affliction, the suffering for Jesus Christ, is just for a season. It's just for a few moments. He knew what he was getting into, and you'll see this because he says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now that's an interesting phrase here. Now you find Christ introduced into the life of Moses. Well, Christ wasn't coming around until hundreds and hundreds of years later, right? That is true in bodily form. But can you imagine Jochebed teaching her son about the promise of the Messiah? That one day the Anointed One will come. One day He is coming. One day there'll be the land of promise. And God will establish His throne. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed. One day it's going to happen, Moses. One day it's going to be Christ. Now, we know Him as Jesus Christ. They didn't know Him in the Old Testament as Jesus, but they did know Him as Christ. They didn't know Him as the Anointed One that was to come. And He says, I'm going to choose in faith, looking forward, I'm choosing the Anointed One. Why? At the end of verse 26, He gives the conclusion of His reasoning. For He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean there? Because He knew, He started to look back, and He's using wisdom now. And He's saying, pleasures of sin are for right now, but they're only for a season. And the cost of that sin is astronomically disastrous. The affliction, I'm going to lose my fame. I'm going to lose my power. I'm going to lose my comfort. In fact, quite frankly, one could argue he's going to lose the rest of his life. because the rest of his days were spent in very uncomfortable settings. And right to the edge where finally he was going to go in the promised land because of his lack of faith. One of the few times that Moses displays such a great lack of faith, out of anger, he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. And it truly offends the picture that God's wanting to present of the anointed one that's going to come to the nation of Israel. That's a time. It's a sermon for another time. He betrays that picture that God's wanting to show his people. He strikes the rock. God still supplies the need through the water coming out, but Moses pays the price. So he looks at the land from the top of Mount Nebo, and Joshua leads them into the promised land. But lest we think that God was done with Moses, don't forget who was there beside Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't forget that I believe, when you study the two witnesses, I think Moses is one of the two witnesses in the Revelation. God still was not finished. And Moses, through the eyes of faith, not the eyes of what he needed right now or wanted right now or could have had right then, said, I'm going to choose God because I know that the reward, the affliction is horrible, but the reward of serving Jesus Christ then is going to be so worth the suffering of the choices I make now. My dad would always say this phrase, a word to the wise should be sufficient. He says the same thing to us tonight. I will tell you this, that we have even one of our own that's out on the road right now. Just personal illustration. One of the missionary families that we have, Brian Collins, the guy sent me a thank you note yesterday via text. Or Monday, maybe it was Monday. And he said, Pastor, I just want to go ahead and say it. He was implying they didn't want to wait till November 15th. He said, I just want to go ahead and say it, that I appreciate you very much. And he went into a whole long text about his appreciation and gratefulness to me as his pastor. You need to understand something about Brian. Brian is a highly educated man. Brian had a fantastic job as an engineer on the Arsenal. And the sky was going to be the limit in the years to come. Brian had, he had a sweet deal coming up. He had paid the price for it, but he had a sweet deal coming up. You and I might wonder, man, at 65, if Social Security sunk, ooh, I hope they had the hands and feet ministry still going. That wasn't Brian's thing. Brian had the whole retirement laid out. He knew it was coming down the pike. It was sweet, and he had worked very hard at that from a very young age. Now he's going to Zambia. In case you ever forget the country he's going to, just remember the names of his girls and it'll remind you which country in Africa it is. If he didn't have enough Z's in his life, he's going to Zambia. So he left not just a job, but I would argue with him, a job that he could have sent personally. Look, and this was reasoned with him, not by me, but it was directly reasoned with him. Look, do you realize how many missionaries you could support? Man, live basically on just what you need and then send that money to missionaries and let that be even. You'll still be building up your retirement. You'll be able to be comfortable when you get older and still be able to support a lot of missionaries. But your kids will be taken care of. They'll be able to go to schools over here. You're not going to have your children over in Zambia. Come on, please. He was begged with. He was pleaded with. He was shouted at not to follow the will of God. I don't know what's over in Zambia, but I imagine he probably won't have DirecTV. I doubt Verizon's gotten firmly established in Zambia. The comforts are not nearly the same. And then he said, serious issues of rejection. You have no idea. Some do in here. You have no idea what Brian has gone through as far as rejection. Unless something changes, probably the rest of his life. But he had respect under the recompense of the reward. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to understand that God keeps the ledger book on both sides, both accounts receivable and accounts payable. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He understands not just what you are doing for the cause of Christ, but he also understands very clearly what you gave up for the cause of Christ. I'll give you the opposite. I've told this before, and then we're done. It was right after I got here. I found Toluca. How many of us in here have been to Toluca? Some of you remember. What a beautiful place. It is sandy white beaches, warm, clear blue water. Why go to the Gulf when you can go to Toluca? If you have been to Toluca, you'd understand why. But Toluca I found. And it was a particular day when no drug dealers were there, so it was a good day. So I was sitting out there, I was reading the Bible, looking over the Tennessee River. I think that was pretty special for finding this place. And then a call came over my cell phone. It was a Texas area code. So I answered it. When I answered it, I said, "Hello? Hello? Yes, can I help you? Is this Shane Lewis?" And it was a female voice. I said, "Yes, it is." She goes, "Is this Shane Lewis that went to Temple Christian Academy in Louisville, Texas?" I says, "It is that Shane Lewis, and I want to just tell you I am sorry for whatever I did." That's the truth. And it was a short laugh, and she goes, "Hey, Shane, it's..." And she gave her name. That was a name that was called back from way in my past. This girl was one of the sweetest girls you ever met. She was almost sweet to the point of naivety. In fact, well past the point of naivety. She was innocent, sweet girl. Man, we were best of friends. We got along. By the way, teens, can I encourage you with something? Make friends before you ever make girlfriend and boyfriends. I encourage you with that. It'll help you. Because long after Joy looks at me and says, "He's a hunk of burning love," I will be her friend still. Thank the Lord for her. That is true. Beautiful girl. Incredibly smart girl. In fact, she and I, we were constantly in competition with each other about grades and being at the top of the class. She married a good friend of mine. And at that point in my life, I did not have many godly friends. I did not surround myself by godly friends. And he certainly fell in that group that I was friends with. And she started dating and eventually married him. Several years later, they were making a lot of money, but the marriage fell apart. Later on, she married, and she married very well from a human standpoint. Even today, you would look at that. A lot of money, a very noble profession. She says, "Shane, you ever think about those days? You ever look back at those days?" I was being honest with her. I said, I don't look back there very much. I just don't. It's not my personality. It's not typical of me. Or it really probably at this point I realized it wasn't my age. I haven't gotten to the age I look back that much. She goes, "We had a great friendship. We were very close friends. We were. Do you ever wish you could go back to that time, Shane?" "Only during basketball season, football season, sure. But no, not really. I'll call her Mary. It's not her name, but I'll call her. Not really Mary. I mean, the Lord, what he's doing in my life now," and I started explaining how the church had just hit its first real big since I'd been pastor, a big growth spurt, and things were going fast, and dreams were being realized, and God was using the church in just a huge way, and the family was increasing and growing, and I mean, things were good. And I was just going on, almost ad nauseum to her, and kind of like my sermon. And then she said, "Shane, you know what I do, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I do. Man, I hear great things. I it's tremendous, and articles are being written and all these kind of things. And she said this phrase, and I'll never forget it. She goes, "Shane, I have everything. But I have nothing." I said, well, Debbie, you know, if you come back to the chain, I have everything. You know this. But Shane, I have nothing. I've got to go. She started crying. I see her a lot out on Facebook now. At first, I used to look at those pictures, and you look at the smiles, and you look at all the fun things going on. You look at all the money being spent, and trips. But then if you take those pictures and you kind of blow them up, and you look just at her face, you look at the eyes, the window to the soul, you'll see something very different. You see a girl, when you bring it down, who has everything. All the bling, all the glamour, all the position, all the power. But she chose years ago, and she'll tell you this, I chose for then. But if you look in the eyes, it's now. Young person, choose now wisely. Look at then. Where's it going to take you then? Adults, choose the recompense of the reward. Choose Christ now. I know it's going to lose you some accounts. I know it's going to lose you some money, maybe some opportunities. But what's out ahead of you is so much greater. I don't know who Moses' uncle was. Do you? As historians, we can guess. I don't know who his cousin was that was the Pharaoh in Egypt at the time. Do you? I doubt many people talk about him much anymore. But we know who Moses is, don't we? What a reward. Choose wisely. Let's stand together. Father, I pray tonight as we go out.